Okay, many of you are aware that what we have been concentrating on for the last little while and will for the foreseeable future is lists that we find in the Bible. And I'm going to take you to one this morning, but before I get there, I want to tell you a couple of things. One is that the next three times that I teach, I've got a sense of what I'm probably going to try to do. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Nehemiah for the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk, first of all, about principles of leadership that you find there, and also characteristics of revival within a body of believers. And then, 3 weeks away, we're going to work on what I think may be a most interesting list. In my work as a university professor, from time to time, I've invited to go to other colleges or universities to evaluate what they do. We have an accreditation system, and they bring accreditation visiting teams to a university or a college to evaluate what that college is doing. And the guidelines for this are prepared by a group called SACS, the Southern Association of Colleges and Schools. And the guidelines that they give you if you're a reviewer or an evaluator consists of a book that contains a whole bunch of words, but there's only one set of words in the book that are important, and these are what are called must statements. They got a long list of things that schools should do, but there's a small group of things that schools and colleges must do. And as evaluators, we can't say anything about whether schools are or are not doing what they should do, but we can say whether or not we think they're doing what they must do. And so what I propose to do is to take you through the New Testament and let you see some of the must statements that are in the New Testament. So as you go through the coming week or two, if you want to get a little bit of an advanced look, those are some things that you could look for. All right? Now, this morning, I've got something a little different for you to work on. And to do this, there are five scripture verses that I'd like you to look at. And then we will get to the ones that we're really going to concentrate on. The first one I would like you to look at is John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And before I give you the verse, let me tell you what the subject is. The subject is God's will, or the will of God for me or for you. Now, the verses I'm going to take you to speak to God's will for Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought of that being expressed in the Bible, but take a look at verse 38. Now, in order to appreciate this, I'm going to back up to verse 35 and come into verse 38. Jesus answered them, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever hunger. No one who believes in me will ever thirst. But as I've told you, you can see me, and still you do not believe. Everyone whom the Father gives me will come to me. I will certainly not reject anyone who comes to me, because I come from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Now, the will of the one who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but that I should raise it up on that last day. It is my Father's will that whoever sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and that I should raise that person up on the last day." So that's the will of God for Jesus. That's his work. So the question now is, what's God's will for us? Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 6. I propose that the next four verses should be frustrating, so if you get a little frustrated with this, don't worry about it. That's what's supposed to happen. Ephesians chapter 6. We're in a section where he's talking about people who are the weaker part of a relationship and the stronger part of a relationship. He talks about husbands and wives. He talks about children and parents. And now in verse 5, he begins to talk about slaves and masters. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are, according to human reckoning, your master, with deep respect and sincere loyalty, as you are obedient to Christ, not only when you're under their eye, as if you had only to please human beings, but as slaves of Christ who wholeheartedly do the will of God. Now, what's frustrating about that is it tells you that that's what you ought to do, but it doesn't tell you what it is. It tells you you should do the will of God, but it doesn't say what that is. Colossians 4:12 is a lot like that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. This is what's sometimes called the greeting section of the letter that Paul wrote to the people at Colossae. Epaphras, your fellow citizen, sends his greetings. This servant of Christ Jesus never stops battling for you, praying that you will never lapse, but always hold perfectly and securely to the will of God. What's frustrating about that verse? He's praying that you'll hold to the will of God, but he hadn't told you what it is. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is almost, but not quite, the Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1. As Christ has undergone bodily suffering, you too should arm yourselves with the same conviction that anyone who has undergone bodily suffering has broken with sin, because for the rest of life on earth, that person is ruled not by human passions, but only by the will of God. Once again, the picture is that a Christian is going to be busily doing, seeking and doing the will of God, but not a whole lot of help as to what that is. Two books later, the letter of 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 17, almost returns us to where we started. The world with all its disordered desires is passing away, but whoever does the will of God remains forever. So there's all kinds of good things that come for those who do the will of God, but once again, they haven't really helped you know what that is. So, if you go into the Scriptures, you find two places where it tells you what the will of God is for you as a Christian. Now, my question is, do you know about these two places? Because if you don't, then this morning might have some value for you. All right? The first of those is in 1 Peter. You just found 1 Peter 4. So I'd like you to find 1 Peter 2. And look at verse 15.
I'm turning to the board and realizing I haven't said something about this. Barbara said this week we need to make name tags again because there's people who don't have them. If you don't have a name tag, either you never had one or you have no idea where it is. If you would, at the end of the hour, come up here, and if you need to put numbers past 8, that's okay. Spell your name the way you'd like it to be spelled, and we'll see what we can do this coming week. All right? That's what that's for.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. What's the will of God for you as a Christian? Why is it important to do good things?
It goes back to praising God.
Mm-hmm. But there's a very practical point to this one in my translation anyway. Some of you have been to the worship service already. I've started counting, and we're up to 6 out of 8 of the people who take up collection are out of this class. I thought that was good. That amuses me when I see that. Yeah. And without counting too hard, I counted about 40 of you that were in that group. But that means that there still are some of you, because there's more than 40 in the room right now, who haven't been to worship service yet. But if you had been to worship service, you may have heard the pastor talk about persecution. But in the middle of this, he said, not all criticism is persecution. Remember that?
Yes.
Okay. I'm not sure, but I think this verse is kind of sort of talking about that aspect of what the pastor talked about this morning. It is God's will, my translation says, that by your good deeds you should silence the ignorant talk of fools. So,
in a way, what you can say is...
So, do good deeds as a form of positive witness, as a way of getting people to look at the Lord and the Lord's people in a somewhat more positive and different light. But that, although it begins to answer the question, that one's pretty short. The only other place that I know of that subject is discussed in the sense of letting you know what God's will is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here there is an extensive list. I identified 10 different things in this list. But where I want to take you is, I want to take you to the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Now, I don't want the front end of verse 18. That's actually the tail end of the list. I want the tail end of verse 18 itself. My translation has a semicolon, and it has a phrase. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the end of verse 18. The end of verse 18. My translation says, "This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." A lot of people think that that applies only to the front half of verse 18. I don't think that's right. I think it goes all the way back to verse 14. So I propose that you look at verse 14. My translation sets off paragraphs, and verse 14 starts a paragraph that verse 18 ends. And consequently, as I look at it, what you have here is a list, and the list are the things that should characterize people who are doing the will of God. What should you do? And in one or two cases, what should you not do? So that's the list I propose.
So this one was out of 1 Peter. I'll start again so I don't mess up my numbers. This was 1 Peter 2, 15. This is now 1 Thessalonians 5, 14.
What's the first thing on your list? Start at verse 14. What's the first thing? Verse 14? Oh, good. I have to go back to the end of verse 13. I got to go to the end of verse 13. You're right. I've got little dots that tell me where the verse is, and the dot isn't there. I need the tail end of verse 13. Live at peace among...
Mine says, be at peace. Be at peace in what group?
Mine says, be at peace among yourselves.
With each other.
We're talking about believers.
Believers, yeah.
Yeah. How well do we do that? Sometimes okay. Sometimes not okay. In this room, we do pretty good. Most of the time. Most of the time. Now, what I propose to do this morning is a little different. I want to put the whole list in front of you, and then I want to have you do some exercises with that list. So let's move on. What's the second thing?
I really like the way mine works on this one. Yours says warn, right?
Yeah.
Right? Mine says admonish.
Admonish is such a great word.
Get off the warn, alert. Any other words out there that somebody...
Admonish, warn, alert, who?
Others.
Okay. This is excellent. Because my translation uses a different word, and I like my word better than yours. I don't always, but I do this time. Yours says,
admonish those who are lazy, yours says, right?
Unruly.
Unruly, yours says.
Who live in disorder.
Who live in disorder. That one's closer to what I think he's talking about. Mine says undisciplined. Can anybody tell me why I like that one? Let me help you.
Can anybody tell me why I like that one this morning? Oh, now there's 40 of you. There's 40 of you. You had a bright orange or a bright green piece of paper that came out of a white booklet. There were three sections to that. What were those three sections? Believer, disciple. Why do I like this one?
Because
it cuts to the heart.
We're really talking here about within the community, there are some who might be believers, but they're not yet disciples. Now, I think I'm stretching it a little. It's okay. I admit I'm stretching it a little. These words up here are not set aside. These words up here, I think, become descriptive of what these words mean. And when yours says living in disorder, I like that too. I live in disorder. Most people think I'm orderly. It simply is not so. I admitted it before she said it. Discipline is hard work. Discipline is terribly hard work. What do you do for those who are in this position? I'm doing what I said I wasn't going to do. I'm commenting on each one rather than getting the whole list. Admonish, warn, or alert. And I like these other words. I don't, again, want to set those aside. I just like the sound of admonish. It sort of speaks of stern teachers with rulers whacking you across the knuckles. Okay. What's number three?
Isn't it interesting the verb that's used here?
This one was admonish. What's this one? What other words do you have?
Comfort.
Console. Once again, I think I like this one a little bit better. Encourage whom?
Downtrodden.
Faint-hearted.
Weak.
Frightened. H-E-A-R-T-E-D. Barb and I read a novel recently in which one of the major villain characters was a guy named F. Frank so-and-so. Which, if you look at it, it looks a lot like Frank, but they separated out and put a period after the F. And they kept referring to the guy as F. Frank so-and-so. And something happened, and the writer of the novel said, F. Frank, F. ain'ted. Faint-hearted.
Mine
has a word that I would like to place alongside of this for your consideration. Comfort those who are apprehensive. What does it mean to be apprehensive?
Afraid to move forward,
and not so much just fearful, but fearful about what the next step is going to bring, so that you're afraid to take the next step. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think those in this group might sometimes look to the untrained eye like that group?
Mm-hmm.
What's the key? To know which one to do based on getting to know the people a little bit better. Uh-huh. What's the next one?
Support, help. I heard someone say the weak. What was another word you had?
Uphold.
I thought you were giving me another word for this one. Okay.
You know what? Weak can sometimes look like this, and this can sometimes look like this. You know, I got three different approaches to take.
But I'm getting ahead of myself. What's the next one?
Patience. Be patient with everyone.
Now, if you're following what I'm talking about, you may get a sense of where we're going to go with this in just a few minutes. Okay. Mine has a verse break at that point. Does yours?
Yeah.
Okay. What's the next one? Yeah, but how does it start?
Make sure.
Yeah. Make sure. Make sure that. Turns out it doesn't show up on the must statement because it doesn't use the word must, and I went with the concordance on that one to keep the list short. If you start implied must statements, you get a much bigger list than what we're going to have in 3 weeks. Make sure that what doesn't happen? That people
pay back wrong for wrong.
Make sure that people don't
pay back. Bill, I wonder why it's not more personal. Make sure that you do not pay back.
Well, I think that's an interesting question. And I suggest hold that thought, because we're going to come back to this in just a minute. I'm going to let you filter your way back through the whole list in just a minute with some exercises we're going to try to do. Okay? Make sure people do not repay evil for evil, is what mine says. Wrong for wrong, I heard somebody say. Is there anything else that needs to be said there to make this work?
Can that be wrapped up in the word revenge?
Why did you hit him? He tried to cut me off, so I cut him off. It just happened. Okay. Mine has a semicolon in the middle of that verse. And it has a little bit more.
First word. Always. Is that the same in all of yours?
Always. Always try. Right. Always try.
Yeah. Mine has aim at.
Not aim for, but aim at, and I don't know why. And yours says try.
Or seek.
Aim for, seek,
try, for what?
Because.
Yours says.
Teach
well, that's really interesting because mine is pretty different from yours on that one. Here's what mine says. Always aim at what is best for each other and for everyone. And I think that's different from what you've done. I don't know which one's correct, but in the context, I like this one a little better. Always aim at or seek for what is best for each other and for everyone. Yours said to be kind.
Be good to
each other
and
everyone
else.
Okay. How are we doing so far?
Is there a different bill in this last one about putting everyone else? Because I thought these others really were occurring within your own Christian group, and now suddenly we have everyone else.
Yeah, we're going to try to remember to work on that. We're going to try to remember to work on that. Because you all are all beginning to notice some of the things that begin to emerge from this. There's very much here a focus within the body. By the time you get here, there's a focus beyond the body, but the focus within the body has not been lost. The focus has been enlarged, not shifted. And I think that's enough for you to see right now. Exactly when did it shift? Does it wait until here and suddenly in this one and only in this one does it shift? I don't know. I think this one. I think the everyone here is not each other.
Okay.
The everyone here is that everyone. So I think the shift has come back here. But that's for our analysis in a minute or two. Verse 16 is one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Always be joyful. Is there room for 9? What's the next one? That verse is even shorter in mine. 3 words in the first one and 2 in this one. Jesus wept has fewer letters. Mine says pray continually. And what's the 10th one?
But it didn't say for the circumstances, it said in the circumstances.
When I wrote this, my brother-in-law had not been hit by a tree limb. When I wrote this, my wife had not had an episode. My deep concern with her episode lasted maybe 2 minutes, maybe 3. The concern with her brother-in-law is going to go on for a long time, one way or another. I didn't know that when I wrote this. How can we give thanks for what's happened to Marvin? How can we give thanks? I'm not suggesting that I want an answer. Treat that as a rhetorical question. But implicit in the word in is that idea. Not for, but in. And Don, if you said, gosh, that's the tough one, I think you were the one that said that quietly over there. Yeah, I think that's right. And from time to time, you will realize how tough that is. For us, it's this morning. It's not the first time, but it's this morning.
Yeah, when you were saying about how we give thanks for this, down below, we don't know, you know, like God's plan in this, but it could be just by you telling everybody in this class, it has awakened someone to like his, you know,
precious and short.
And short. And it could be some of their neighbors who are not Christian, the example of what's going on there. See, we don't know that, and the thing is, there probably is much good out of it, but not for us, as you know, we feel for you and what your family's going through.
For all things give thanks, semicolon, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I suggest that the entire list that you put on the board is what that implies to us, all the way from the tail end of verse 13. Thank you for pointing that out in 13b. Yes, sir.
That last one, to give thanks in all circumstances, and certainly when my wife passed away, it was difficult to say what was I going to give thanks for there. But the thanks is that God was there with me to send me through the circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
not for the circumstance.
The word for is not in that verse, you know? And I don't think that's a mistake. I think the translators got that right. Lord?
Hey, life circumstances change, but God never changes. He loves us. He's with us through the joyous occasions of life and also the valley of the shadow of death. He is with us. That's the anchor for our soul, and that's the foundation that we can rest on in the midst of all the things that happen in life.
And there's times you find out whether you've got an anchor in rock or you've got an anchor in sand.
We read last night, each night we read something about it's called the Upper Room, and it was about this lady whose husband had lost his job, and she was pregnant, and they had no money in the house, and she was having a hard time finding a way to thank God for the circumstances. And the more she read into the Bible, the more she found that when she did thank God for all the circumstances, how peaceful she felt.
You guys know who Shadrach is? You remember who the other two are? Yeah, you know the Babylonian names. Do you know the Hebrew names? Neither do I. I've read them once or twice, but I don't. You all know what Dunkirk represents? The general who is in charge of the forces on the coast of France just before the Dunkirk evacuation took place is supposed to have sent a telegram back to headquarters in London after they had told him, it looks like we're not going to be able to get you. He sent back a telegram, had three words, but if not. Are you biblically literate enough to understand the meaning of those, significance of those words? I've just given you the context if you listen to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing there before the king. The king says, bow down and worship the golden idol, or I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And the three boys say, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we will still trust in him. That's the King James version of that. Ten's the hard one. Ten's the hard one. Let me invite you first.
Tell me if you see groupings that emerge from these ten.
I do. Do you? We hit one as we were going through. You almost saw it develop in front of your eyes.
Aren't the first ones more with other people? When you get down towards the end, it's personal.
Yeah.
Somewhere along the line, something has to do with our own relationship, I guess, to God.
Did you see how this one came to this one and came out to that one? Did you see that? How do you be at peace among yourselves when among the group you might need to do some admonishing one night? These two are perhaps a little easier, but including this one in the mix creates potential problems. And I tried to show you the way out of this. The way out of this is that the people you're dealing with who need this or this or this have these descriptive phrases. Undisciplined, lazy, idle, timid, downtrodden, apprehensive, faint-hearted, or simply weak. And it's not necessarily clear which group a given person is in, because the characteristics of what happens can look very much the same. So what does that imply? In order to be at peace among yourselves, you better start out being patient with each other. Give it some time to learn enough about them to where you have some sense of what they need. Now, second grouping, I don't think these three are talking to everybody in the group. It's talking about the group, but I don't think these three are addressed to everybody in the group. Do you see what I'm talking about? Is everybody in the group supposed to admonish you? Probably not. That wouldn't be all that good an idea. These, I think, are talking to leaders. These
I think, are talking to leaders and followers. Let me show you how this works. If you get admonished, what might your response be if you're not careful? The opposite of patience. How dare you? Broken fellowship results. As opposed to, okay, that was hard to hear, but I trust you. Let's take this a little further. Let's open a dialogue. So as I look at these, I see these five as a group. With the bookends talking to everybody. This one focused on relationships within the group. This one focused on relationships within the group and without. And these in here are talking about how the people who have the ones that God has perhaps carried a little bit further in the process. Here's some steps that you can take. 40 of you, excuse me, just one second. 40 of you were in the service this morning. 40 of you got the white booklet. 40 of you got the list. The list was divided into three groups. What are those three groups? Believers, disciples, ministers. I won't even tell you if you haven't been in the place yet. I won't tell you what those groups had to do with. You can learn that on your own. Just don't start working on it when you get it. Yeah. But the idea is that there is a progression of development, a discipling or discipleship journey, as I think the title of the booklet called it. And along that line, there's a place you begin, which is believer. There's a place where you begin to be able to minister. And I sense these three as talking to the people who have moved to the point of being able to begin to minister. That doesn't mean you quit being a believer, right? It doesn't mean you quit being a disciple. But it means you begin to add something to that, right? And so I see these focused mostly on the community, spilling over outside the community, and this one very clearly. But I sense these three as primarily talking to people who have begun to develop some sense of leadership or maturity in the faith. And guess what I'm saying is, if you're looking at folks who might need this kind of help and you're trying to decide how do I approach that, you need to be patient with them, but they need to be patient with you if you don't do this as well as you might. Or even as you do it, it might take a little bit of patience to be able to hear some of the things that might be coming. When you get big groups, that's sometimes hard to do because you don't know everybody that well. That's probably why one of the questions on there was, are you involved in a Sunday morning Bible study and are you involved in a small group? I said, somebody said I wasn't supposed to give them the questions. I just gave you one. Okay. Why does our church put an emphasis on the small group? Where there's some people who get to know you a little bit. What other question on that list jumped out as something that touches on this? Do you have anybody that holds you accountable? Okay. Now, moving quickly, this one again, I think, begins to focus on people who are in a more mature position. Make sure people don't repay evil. You were asking, why doesn't that say don't you? Right? And I think the point here is that there might be people whose tendency is to do that who might be earlier in the process. And hopefully by this point, if you're in a position where the list can apply to you as a leader, presumably you've figured out that that's not a productive way to go and certainly not a godly way to go. We're running out of time. Let me give some questions for you to think about for the rest of the time and we'll quit with that. What would have to change for one of these to be true among us? What would have to change in order for us really to be patient with each other, really to be at peace with each other? Two, what are the barriers to accomplishing that? Three, what are the consequences if we don't accomplish that? And then four, what can I as an individual do to start the process? In chemistry, we talk about catalysts. I had on my list, look at the groupings, that's what we were doing. Which one speaks to leaders, which one speaks to followers, which one speaks to both. which ones speak primarily to within the community, which one speaks to outside the community. Keep on that. Which one speaks to the group and which ones speak to individuals within the group? Because that's another distinction that you can make. Where should we start? If we want to become more Christ-like in our interactions within the community, which one of these do we start with?
Let's all start with admonishing, shall we?
No, that's probably not the best idea, is it? So where do we start? What should we work on first? And which one would be the culminating step, the one that you wait for until you've done some other work to get there? And then finally, you all noticed the word all in that last one, and we've already talked about that. These are some things for you to think about over this week. I hope I've given you some things to think about. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you that you have not left us ignorant on what your will for us is, that you've made it as clear as can be. And I thank you that you have put us, that you have put me into a community where there are people around me who can encourage me and admonish me and support me as I try to do the same for them. And I pray that you would let our community be more and more like the ideal that you have. Most of all, teach us patience with each other. All this I pray in your Son's name. Amen.